Father in heaven, we've come to the time in the service where we look into Thy Word. And we're seeking, Lord, for Thee to come and expound this Word to our hearts. We're seeking for the Holy Spirit to come and apply this Word to each of our hearts. Lord, we've come this morning with needs. And we confess oftentimes we don't even know the depth of our need or even the character of our need. But Lord, Thou dost know. And we come this morning asking that You would give us a fresh sight of the Redeemer, that we would know what it is to follow after Him. Lord, come, speak to our hearts. Draw us out after Thyself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Before David was king, God trained His servant. And one of the ways He trained him was to give him a band of men. Those men sometimes numbered 400, sometimes they're as large as 600 men. David ruled those men and often led them into battle. When the Bible describes these men, it's not a very flattering description. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2, it says that these men were in distress, that these men were in debt, and these men were full of discontent. The word discontent literally means bitter of soul. Certainly they weren't a very prestigious group to rule over. They moved from place to place as David was led, so were they. They ended up in Ziklag. And when they left Ziklag to go on one of their battle journeys, they came home to find that the city that they had was burned to the ground. Their wives were taken and children, as well as all their possessions. The Bible says concerning those men that at that point they were grieved, or more literally, bitter in their hearts. These were men who, when they first joined David, were full of bitterness. But the bitterness was outward toward those in Israel. Now the bitterness was aimed at David himself, and they spake of stoning him. We find then if this bitterness can infect such a group that are as close to David as his companions and warriors, that this bitterness can infect and affect everyone. Every generation does battle with bitterness. Every nation does battle with bitterness. All of God's people, young and old, male and female, have to do battle with bitterness. The plague of bitterness continues to this very hour to afflict us as God's people. Every one of us have to fight with it. Every one of us have to deal with this plague as it would come to the fore in our hearts and souls. This morning I want us to consider this believer who's before us, that is Naomi, who hadn't become bitter in her own heart and soul and needed to be restored from that bitterness by the Redeemer. First of all, let's consider this morning that Naomi herself provides a confession of her bitterness. Bitterness rarely will stay hidden. But until it shows itself, you may not know that someone is bitter of heart. But Naomi here tells us that she's bitter. She says, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. What is bitterness? In the Scripture, bitterness is often in the opposite direction of that which is sweet. We speak of something as being bitter if it has the taste that is sharp, a taste that is unpleasant, a taste that is acidic. In the Old Testament, when the waters were bitter, they couldn't drink them. They were undrinkable. Wormwood is often associated with bitterness because an extract from that plant has a strong, bitter taste to it. But when you apply the idea of bitterness to the life, we're talking about someone who's in anguish, someone who's resentful, someone who in their heart shows great rancor. Bitterness is often the characteristic of unsaved people. You all know people that are bitter. You're hard to be around them because of the bitterness, and you can't stand their attitude and their speech. In fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, it talks about the bitter speech of the unsaved. But you know, bitterness is also a sinful disposition found among God's people, the best of God's people. Here we're dealing with Naomi, but we can go through Scripture, we can find others. Hannah was bitter. This lady who was a godly woman, this lady who would write poetry second to none, was full of bitterness in chapter 1 and verse 10. We've noted here David's men. Full of bitterness. And yet they were walking with the king who was a man after God's own heart. They were walking with a great warrior, a man of great faith. And yet their own hearts were constrained by bitterness. Well, how does bitterness manifest itself? Well, we see that with Naomi, it manifests itself to those around her with her tongue. This is not the first time she speaks of her bitterness. We'll look back in a moment to where she speaks of it early as they're leaving Moab. But it comes out in the tongue. Is that not true of all of our dealings? Your heart, when it rejoices, shows itself in the tongue. Your heart, when it's sorrowful, shows itself by the tongue. And your heart, when it's bitter, will show itself on the tongue. In James 3 and verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." In Psalm 64 and verse 3 it says, "They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." We have an example of this in Esau. When Esau lost the blessing, it says he heard the words of his father and he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." So bitterness often will uncover itself. It will show in the way that we speak to others. But bitterness also will produce further infection. For that reason, believers are commanded to guard themselves against bitterness, lest it corrupt the church of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." This is a sin that's common to all of our hearts. And it seems that it's very contagious. And so bitterness is to be put away when it raises its ugly head in our hearts. We're to guard against the spread of this bitterness according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Apostle says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." They are defiled by the bitterness of a man or a woman. They are defiled as that bitterness is being expressed. This is a very contagious sin. And oftentimes goes from heart to heart and seat to seat. But as we study bitterness, we find that it usually results in destruction. The destruction of the one who is bitter. It eats away at the heart like a cancer. The rejoicing of the Lord is gone. The sweetness of fellowship with the Lord is gone. The pleasantness that once was known in walking with the Lord and the people of the Lord is gone. And it eats away at the heart until it destroys the heart. But also it eats away at those who are round about. How often you find in Scripture it is the bitter of heart who are raising their hand against those who are at peace with them. In Judges chapter 18 and verse 25 it says, "The children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy diverse voice be heard among us, lest angry," literally bitter of soul fellows, "run upon thee, and thou lose thy life for the lives of thy household." Don't raise your hand in opposition to us, lest those who are bitter of soul come and take your life. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was bitter, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I wonder today if much of the violence we see in our society is due to those who are bitter. They feel themselves mistreated. They feel themselves at a loss when everyone else around them is prospering. And that bitterness of heart allows them to do things that you and I stand back in amazement. How they can torture people. How they can destroy people. And seem to have no conscience in doing so. Bitterness of heart is a destructive sin. It destroys the individual whose heart it's controlled. And it will destroy others round and about if it's left unchecked. Naomi here gives us several causes for her bitterness. First of all, bitterness we find in Scripture is produced with misery. It's often tandem with misery. You feel miserable, how often it shows itself in a bitter heart. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that the Egyptians made the Israelites' hives bitter. They did so with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. The Israelites were in bitterness. Because they lost their freedom. How often God's people, when they feel they've lost their freedom, when they feel that they themselves have been reclaimed by the sin that they thought they had conquered, they become bitter of heart. They find their own heart and soul, as it were, groaning within, and they have no pleasant words for anyone. Why? Because they've been overcome and enslaved. Those who are in Egypt lost the pleasantness of life, did they not? Where before they may have labored with their hands and enjoyed their labor, now they were laboring as a slave, and that labor was toil, it was anguish. In this case with Naomi, she'd lost loved ones. More often than not in Scripture, it is the loss of a loved one that causes the bitterness of heart. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27, it says that this woman came to the man of God, Elisha, and she caught him by the feet. Gehazi came near to thrust her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone. Her soul is vexed." Literally, her soul is bitter within her. "And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." What had made her soul bitter? She lost her son in death. For some, it's loss of health, maybe loss of wealth, maybe loss of reputation. We're miserable because we see ourselves as having lost something. You can't go through this life without losing things. You're going to lose loved ones through death. You're going to lose at times health. You're going to lose at times what you consider to be wealth. You may lose your reputation in a nation that's at war with your God. You need to guard your heart, lest it becomes bitter. Not just an individual. A nation can become bitter. A church can become bitter. An organization can become bitter when it focuses on its loss rather than on the immovable Christ and the blessings that He presents and gives to His people. I dare say if you focus this morning on any loss, you're going to find your heart becoming bitter because you're focusing on it. But not just misery produces bitterness. Envy produces bitterness. Naomi called herself in verse 21 empty. "I went out full. The Lord hath brought me back empty." Empty in relationship to what? In comparison to those that she was speaking, she was empty. As she looked at her life in comparison to those who came out to greet her, she had lost everything. Envy. When you compare yourself with others, you may not have lost anything, but you look at what others have and you see that you don't have what they have, and your heart becomes envious and bitterness starts growing up. Why am I not blessed like they? Why don't I have the house they have? Why don't I have the same type of children? Why don't I have? And the list goes on. The heart becomes full of bitterness. Wasn't that the trouble with Hannah? Peninnah, the other wife, had children. Hannah did not. Peninnah kept after her, kept needling her, kept challenging her. Naomi's life became bitter. Hannah's life became bitter. The Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, "She," that is Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Why was she in bitterness of soul? She kept looking at what her companion had and she did not have. And she became bitter. There was a well-known holiness preacher who went to New York City. And while in New York City, he was shown all around the city. And at nighttime, he came back to the Lord in prayer. And he said this to the Lord, "Lord, I thank You for letting me see all the sights of New York. And I thank You most of all that I didn't see a thing that I wanted." You and I often are overcome by envy. When you want something you can't have, when you want something that someone else has, that covetousness, that envy, produces within a heart this bitterness toward the Lord and His dealings. Bitterness is produced from envy. Also in this passage, we see that bitterness is produced from inability. Look at verse 13. At the end of verse 13, Naomi is speaking to her daughters-in-laws, and she says, "For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." The word "grieve" is the word "bitter." She literally says, "It grieveth me much," or "I have much bitterness for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi had a strong desire that her daughter-in-laws have a husband and children. She loved her daughter-in-law. She wanted them blessed. She couldn't fulfill that. Naomi had no ability to produce husbands for them. And her heart was bitter because she couldn't help them. You may desire this morning not something for yourself, but something for someone that you love. And because you can't produce that, your heart becomes bitter. There are parents who become bitter because there are things they want for their children and they can't produce it. There are those who have loved ones who are perhaps sick and they can't help them in their sickness, and the heart becomes bitter toward God and toward the circumstance because they can't help them. You know, as a church, we can become bitter. If we were in a time of persecution and misery was all around us, or if we'd lost something that we considered very dear, it could embitter us as a church. We could become bitter if we look to the prosperity of other churches. We could look to the prosperity of churches in another denomination or in our own denomination and say, we're not moving as fast. We're not growing as fast. We don't have the finances they have. We become bitter. We can become bitter because we don't have the abilities perhaps another church has. We look at another church and they're doing things that we're not doing, or they have talent we don't have. And we can compare ourselves with other churches, and we can become bitter in our hearts toward the Lord and where He's put us. When Naomi came back, she needed help. She came back to the right place, the place where redemption was wont to be made. She came back to the house of bread, that is Bethlehem. She came back where the famine was no longer present and God was blessing His people with abundance. And yet that didn't take away her bitterness. You can be among God's people and have them in your own family, God's people, or perhaps in the church, or perhaps in your neighborhood or where you work, and they're being blessed and they're being made happy because of what God is doing for them and through them, and yet they're sitting right next to you and it doesn't rub off on your heart. Because bitterness has grabbed the heart, and it's controlling the heart, and it's destroying the heart. The answer to Naomi's bitterness is not found in this first chapter. That is directly stated. There is an answer. And the answer, I believe, is hinted at in what we have read this morning. But it's also stated clearly as we go on in the book, into the rest of the three chapters that follow. Naomi needed a cure for her bitterness. And a true cure can only come if certain things are present in the life. The first thing that Naomi needed to do was admit her guilt for her own sins. You note that she says this in chapter 1, verse 20. She said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She's blaming her bitterness on the God who's dealt with her bitterly. Now, not all bitterness is a result of our sin. That is, not all chastisement that comes our way is a result of sin. Sometimes the Lord chastens us to perfect us. It's not so much that we're in deep sin, that we need to give up sin. It's that He's trying to move us toward holiness. And we find, for instance, Hannah. There wasn't great sin in Hannah's life. What she desired was something good, although the envy was something that needed to be dealt with. But with Naomi, there was certain sins that had taken her down into Moab, and she lost her wealth, that which she considered wealth. She needed to confess that. In one sense, we can say with Naomi, yes, God did deal with you bitterly. But there's another sense which we cannot say that. The cause of God's dealing with her and chastening her was her own sin. And I have found that when people will not repent of their sins, the bitterness never leaves. Until you're willing to deal with your sin before God and the things that God perhaps has brought into the life because of that sin, the bitterness will stay placed. At least Naomi was here honest, and that she was willing to tell everyone who came, "I've got a heart problem." They came to welcome her back. They came to receive her. And Naomi said, "Stay away. I've got a plague. I'm unclean. Don't even call my name Naomi anymore. I am not that pleasant one. I'm bitter of heart. The Almighty has dealt with me." She should have been rejoicing in one sense. She was now home. She could have been rejoicing that she was among God's covenant people. She was now in the place where God would actually bring great blessing, although she didn't know at this point in her life. In fact, everywhere this book would be read, Naomi's name would be on the lips of people reading it. But she didn't know that was coming. She needed to deal with her sin. Many people today remain in bitterness because they're not willing to deal with their sins before a holy God. Instead of dealing with their sin, they commit further sin by blaming God for their condition. On the one hand, Naomi was right to blame the chastisement on God. He was chastening her, but He was chastening her out of love to try to bring her back to a place where she could be used, a place where she would be blessed. All these circumstances, in a sense, you could say, was being used of God to bring Naomi to her senses and to bring her back among the covenant people. And she was greatly blessed. But while God was doing that to bring her to the place of blessing, she didn't see it. Why didn't she see it? She's still blaming God for her problems. There not only has to be an admission of guilt, there has to be an adherence to the truths of the Godhead. Naomi did have certain truths in her heart about God that were correct. You notice she calls them the Almighty. That speaks of God's sovereignty. You've heard El Shaddai. This is the Shaddai part of that statement. He's the Almighty. He's the one in complete control. He's the one who providentially rules over everything. She understood that. And twice in this brief statement, she speaks of the Almighty. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, she says. She says at the end of verse 21, the Almighty hath afflicted me. She understood God's sovereignty, that He ruled over that which He had made. But she didn't understand His mercy and grace. Now, this is perhaps one of the reasons why you find some Calvinists who are so extremely bitter. You talk to them and they seem to have nothing good to say. The whole world is painted evil. They see God's sovereignty, they see God ruling, and they don't see His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And because they don't see His goodness, mercy, and grace, they're bitter. They have a sovereign God who's angry with them. That's all they can see. And they're bitter. They've got a warped view of God. They're laying hold of one or two truths about God, and they're neglecting other truths about God. My friend, for you to come to know the great truth of God's sovereignty is important if you're going to have any security, any protection, any going forward in the battle for the Lord. You need to know His sovereignty. But if all you know is His sovereignty, you're going to be one of the most miserable creatures on planet Earth. It's the gospel that shows you His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His love. And it's not enough that you adhere to one or two truths about God. You must take God as He's revealed in Scripture in His totality. She knew He was a holy God. She knew that He was sovereign. That's why she was upset. The Almighty is using His power, and everywhere I go and every step I take, He's dogging my steps. He's provoking me. He's challenging me. He's punishing me. How do you view God this morning? Is he up there with a big baseball bat, delighting when you step out of line that He can whack you back into place? Naomi's view of the Lord was corrupted. Oh, He was the Almighty. But He was doing wonderful things even right then to bring her into a place of blessing. She couldn't see it. The Apostle Paul states God's sovereignty as clearly as any man in Scripture in Romans 8. He talks about how God is working all things together for good, for those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He talks about foreknowing of people and predestinating those people to be conformed to the image of His Son. He talks about predestinating those people, calling those people, justifying those people, and glorifying those people. Brethren, that's sovereignty. That's sovereignty. Then he goes on and he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now he's dealing with God's mercy, God's goodness. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is the man that's going to condemn us as God's people? It's Christ Jesus who died, who was buried, who's risen, who's interceding for us this morning. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? See, Paul wasn't just taken up with the sovereignty of God. He was taken up with the gospel of God's goodness. Something that Naomi had forgotten. Also, there must be the acknowledgement of the work of the Redeemer. As you leave this chapter, chapter 1, we find Naomi in Bethlehem with Ruth, and it's the beginning of the barley harvest. And Ruth leaves to go and try to help her mother-in-law by finding food. In Israel, a poor person, one in abject poverty, could go among the grain fields and pick the corn, could pick the grain and eat it. They couldn't harvest it, but they could pick what they could get in their hands and take it home so they would never starve. And so Ruth is doing that for herself and for her mother-in-law. And she meets a man. She has no knowledge of who this man is or what he represents. But as soon as that is made known to Naomi, Naomi is thrilled. Turn to chapter 2 and verse 20. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, speaking of Boaz, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. He's a kinsman redeemer. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, if thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another man's field. What had Naomi met? A redeemer. And just the presence of the redeemer starts to bring hope into her heart. She's beginning to see that God has something wonderful planned, that God has not forsaken her, God has not forgotten her. And what was it that caused her heart hope? It was the Redeemer. You become bitter, you'll forget the Redeemer. What He did for you in redemption, what He did for you on the cross is something that's forgotten and long since departed from your heart and mind as far as influencing that heart and mind. If you're going to overcome bitterness, you've got to come back to the Redeemer. Just the presence of a Redeemer begins to spark a ray of hope in Naomi's life. Would you know something else? Naomi pursued after this Redeemer. It wasn't just enough that she knew he was there. She pursued him. Look at chapter 3. In verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek thee rest, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred? Is he not a Redeemer? With whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnowed barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. Naomi now is actively pursuing the Redeemer. This plan that is given to Ruth wasn't Ruth's plan. It was Naomi's plan. And if this morning you're bitter of heart, just knowing there's a Redeemer is not going to help you unless you pursue Him. You must, from where you sit, go after Him. You must, from where you sit, as it were, come back and claim the covenant you have with Him. You must seek Him. You must run after Him. You must lay hold of Him if you're going to find your heart blessed. There can be no true and lasting victory over bitterness without knowing the love and salvation brought through the Redeemer. It is only an intimate walk with this Redeemer that will keep the heart healthy and keep it from bitterness. But there was also an assurance that came to Naomi's heart of God's goodness. And we see that assurance as the story ends. The Redeemer brought her back into a place of blessing. She would have a son or a grandson. She would have a home again. She would have a part among the nation of Israel. All these things in the last chapter were speaking to Naomi of God's goodness. Are you assured of that goodness this morning? The Lord was long-suffering toward Naomi's sin. That's God's goodness. She could, at the end of the chapter, look back over those 10 years and say, He didn't cut me off. He could have extinguished the light of my husband and our family completely, but He didn't do that. He left us a seed in the nation. Goodness to the unrepentant. It could be this morning you say, My heart is bitter because I'm not willing to repent. Do you not recognize that as God's long-suffering? Others were cut off a lot quicker. Elimelech was cut off. Mahlon and Chilion were cut off. Naomi was spared. And God, in showing that long-suffering, was showing her goodness that she did not deserve. The Lord was gracious toward Naomi, even because of His delight in her. He showed her grace. She was guilty. She had left the covenant community. Anything that came her way was a plague upon her house because of her sin. And yet the Lord brings her back into His house and blesses her. And every one of us this morning are reading of the blessing that came to Naomi. For generations, Jews have been reading of this blessing. At their feast days, they actually read the book of Ruth. They're forced to read it year by year by year, what God did for this woman. The Lord was gracious to Naomi. He could have cut her off because of her sin, but He didn't. And certainly we can say the Lord was merciful toward Naomi. the goodness to those that is in misery. She was miserable. She came back in full misery. No ability to help herself. And the Lord directs the steps of Ruth to the kinsman redeemer. And the kinsman redeemer delights in Ruth, delights in Naomi. He overcomes and brings Naomi and Ruth into his household. He was a prosperous man. Those that are in abject poverty are now in great prosperity. Why was that? Lord's mercy. Turn back to chapter 1 for a moment. How do you see yourself this morning? Naomi said in verse 20 that she was bitter. And then she begins to describe in a threefold way that bitterness. She says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Was she really empty? When you and I just look at the physical things, we might feel ourselves empty, but was she really empty if she was a believer? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says of the believer that he is complete in Christ. Literally, that he is full in Christ. No matter what else happens physically in your life, you are full in Christ. And if you would focus on that, you could, like Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Naomi here says that the Lord had testified against me. Well, is our Redeemer not interceding on our behalf? Did I not say to you earlier that in Romans 8 and verse 34, the Apostle Paul says, who is he that condemneth? And why can't we be condemned? It's because Christ is interceding. The one who is interceding is the one who died for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the grave, conquering our sins. He knows your sins better than you know them. He's died for every one of them. He's conquered every one of them. And now he's at the right hand of God interceding for those who are sinners. Has he really testified against you? Let me put it very clear to you this morning. When the Almighty testifies against you, ultimately you'll be in hell forever. He's never dealt with you according to your sins if you're a believer. He's dealt with you according to his working in Christ. In fact, Hebrews 12 says all of his dealings and chastisement are chastisements of love. Christ is testifying on your behalf. This morning, he is your advocate with the Father. This morning, he is that high priest standing between you and God, pleading his merits, pleading his blood, so you won't be consumed. Why are you bitter? You're in the enviable position of all men on earth. Lazarus was a poor man, having the dogs lick his wounds, receiving the crumbs from the table of the rich man. But he was the enviable man because there was one at the right hand of God who would intercede for him for all eternity. Do you note the third thing she says? The Almighty hath afflicted me. Is that true? What a chastening way she was afflicted. But as you look at the schemes of things from eternity standpoint, she wasn't afflicted, she was blessed. The Apostle Paul blesses God because he was blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did the Apostle Paul know hardness? Yes, he did. He had lost everything when he followed Christ. Paul didn't die a rich man. He didn't die with a house to his name, as far as we know. When Paul followed Christ, because of the hardness of following Christ, it's clear he would not take to himself a wife or children. He makes that statement in so many words in 1 Corinthians 7, that it was better for him to remain single because of the persecution than to be married and go through other hardships that would hurt his ministry. The Apostle Paul was hated of men, and everywhere he went, he met that hatred. He had men following him from city to city. They followed him from one part of Greece to another part of Greece. They even followed him from Jerusalem to Rome to accuse him. If anybody could have said, the Almighty hath afflicted me, it would have been Paul. Yet Paul was blessed in the Almighty because he was blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know, you need to quit feeling sorry for yourself as a believer. And start recognizing what you are in Christ. that God has not dealt with you according to your sins, that even the losses you've experienced, even the things that you don't have that others have, even your own inability is nothing to God. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. You've got reason to rejoice this morning and to be happy. And oftentimes, like Naomi, all we're doing is turning in hardships, afflictions. Always turn our hearts inward. We begin analyzing ourselves, looking at ourselves, saying, woe is me. Naomi was saying, woe is me. And Naomi, like us, was full in Christ. Naomi would have one who would intercede for her for all eternity. Naomi would know what it is to be blessed and to have the riches of that blessing being made manifest for all eternity. She'd lost sight of all that. Have you lost sight of it this morning? If bitter, then forsake any known sin and come to the Redeemer and glory in His goodness. He will one day cause us to completely forget that which causes us bitterness now. That day is coming. The Apostle Paul clearly says, let all bitterness be put away from you. May the Lord grant it to be so in all of our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Maybe this morning you say, I don't know, my sin's forgiven. I don't have that peace, that assurance. I'm bitter this morning because God is angry with me. Well, He is if you haven't come to Christ. Come and lay hold of Christ. He's able to take away that bitterness of heart and soul. He's able to take away your sins. He's able to give you eternal life. Come to Christ and lay hold of Him. And if you are one of God's people and the Lord has put His finger on a spot of bitterness, don't let it grow. That root of bitterness will corrupt and hurt and defile you, and it will defile others. Naomi was able to get over her bitterness, and you can too, but it's going to be through the Redeemer. Come back to the Redeemer. Lay hold of Him. Know the cleansing for sin and the prosperity that He gives, that you might rejoice in Him. Father in heaven, this morning we are thankful that you have read, we have read today about Naomi. We're thankful that you've given us something of her life. Something of her sin, that we might have instruction for our own lives and our own sins. Lord, we're thankful that there is victory over this plague of bitterness, and that victory is found in our kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly has made us full, and we rejoice in His intercession this morning, and we rejoice that we have been given all of these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Lord, give us grace then to take up war with that which we have lost, with that which we covet, with that which we are disappointed of because of our inabilities. Give us grace, Lord, to take up war with it and to rejoice in all that we have in Christ. And Lord, for any who are here who are yet bound by this bitterness, lost in sin, Lord, give them grace to lay hold of Christ for themselves, that they might know this rejoicing that's found in Christ alone. Lord, get glory to Thyself this morning through our gathering together, and dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Make our hearts to focus much on Christ this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.